We were talking about something in one of my newsletters I sent out. I had a newsletter that I sent out to our people called Don't Settle for Someday. And I thought I would like to maybe teach a little bit, just a little bit about that tonight, and maybe combine that with some other things the Lord wanted me to talk about. Our favorite thing is, well, I believe God's going to get me out of this whatever. You know, you fill the blank in. You know, God's going to get me out of this rut someday. God's going to heal me someday. God's going to give me a financial break someday. We all have our faith in someday. I look back here on this calendar and I see Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Show me someday on that calendar. But why is it people have so much hope in someday? My mom, I remember we were poor after my dad became disabled. And my mom always said, someday things will be better. But someday just never seemed to come, you know? And we spend a lot of time trying to put our faith in that someday that just never seems to happen. And it's like the devil gets us to defer our hope. Well, a deferred hope, you wake up the next morning hoping things are going to be better. And as long as you got your sights set on someday, you think you have a goal. But the truth is, you don't really have a goal, because the goal, like I was telling him last night, I says, you have goal posts in a football field, so you know when you've made a goal. You write your goals down, then when you get there, you know you made it. If you go on a trip, you take a map. If you don't look where you started from, how are you going to know when you got there? And if you don't have a goal written down, how are you going to know when you achieve it? Someday is a false goal, because it's always moving. It's like you're out mowing your yard and the grass is growing behind you after you mow it. You're mowing, but you turn around and look behind you and it's growed right back up, and you just got to keep mowing it. Well, someday is like that. You wake up, you got this awful pain in your back, and all your friends tell you God's going to heal it someday, and you get all enthused and you get your hopes up, and oh yes, God's going to heal it someday. And you get up the next day and it still hurts. Well, I know God's going to heal it someday. You still got hope. But you know, after about 30 years of waking up with that pain, hope starts to dim, doesn't it? After, you know, you can live on someday for a couple weeks. You can live on someday for a couple months. Some people can live on someday for a couple years. I lived on it for 20 years and was still able to keep some hope. But I finally found out the someday was getting me nowhere. It was a movable goal. It was like putting a carrot on the end of a string on a pole out in front of a donkey's head, and you're riding it and you're dangling the carrot out in front of the donkey's mouth. He can never get to it, can he? That's a someday carrot. And the devil uses that someday carrot on us. And you know what? We let him do it. Think about it. Think about what you've got going on in your life right now that you're believing God for. To heal you, to help your finances, to help your marriage, or to get you a spouse, to get you a job, whatever it is, you got your sights set on someday. I know you do, because I've done it. Well, I had an accident in 95, and of course I've told this story already, but I put my eyes out and it totally destroyed my right eye. And I spent a month totally blind in my right eye, and I spent 2 weeks blind in my left eye. And I was believing God was going to heal me someday, and my driver's license expired. And in Missouri, you got 30 days after your driver's license expires of a grace period to renew your driver's license with your vision test. And after 30 days, you have to take the whole test over again. So a month went by, almost a month went by, lacking 3 days on a Sunday. I went to this TV station where I had been doing cabinet work, building cabinets. And I told him I couldn't finish the job because I'd had an accident and I'd injured my eyes. And the station director told me, well, you know, God's going to heal your eyes. I said, yep, as long as it's healed by Wednesday. And this was on Sunday. Because, see, I'd been living on Sunday for a month and I had 3 days to get my healing.
Wow.
So I was down to 3 days. Someday wasn't good enough anymore. I had to have some relief. And so I put my faith from someday to Wednesday. Now, some people say, well, you know, you're not going to go around telling God what to do. You're not going to tell God when to heal you. What are you shaking your head no for? The people had been, there's a lady with the issue of blood for 12 years, and she had her sight set on someday for 12 years. She went to the doctor and was nothing better, spent all her money, nothing better. Is there anything different from today? You go to the doctor, you spend all your money. Someday you'll get better. You know, I think they ought to do with doctors like they do mechanics. You take your car in, you don't pay them the money until your car is fixed. You go to a dentist, you don't pay them the money until they fix your tooth. You go to a doctor and you just pay them your money whether they fix you or not. It was like that 2,000 years ago. It's like that today. That woman had her sight set on someday until she heard about Jesus, and then she set her sights on, if I shall but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Someday went out the window. She's ready for her healing. You see, we got to move out of the someday mode, because someday doesn't get it. Oh, someday I'm going to get a promotion. Someday the kids will be gone and I can have my time to myself. Someday I'll have more money than I got now. Someday these aches and pains will go away. Someday things are going to get better. Every time, every 4 years comes along, we get a new president. You know, someday it's going to get better. We always have our hope in someday. And the devil is the author of someday. You know, the Bible says on the first day God did this. On the second day God did this. On the third day God did this. On the seventh day he rested. And I don't see a mention of someday there. So if God didn't invent someday, then the devil must have. When you pray, your faith may be strong for a while, especially for healing. You know, somebody can be prayed for and they'll have their faith right there for healing. Well, if they don't get the manifestation at church, the next day their faith's still strong. Maybe the next week their faith's still strong. They're believing. But sooner or later, they get into someday mode. They quit expecting the now and they settle for the someday. And so the church is full of people who are sick, tired, broke, oppressed, waiting for someday. Well, the Egyptians, for example, 400 years in bondage, never had a day to do what they wanted to, and they were looking for someday. That was a real good example. Finally, when Moses came, someday had come. But remember, well, here, I want to give you another example here. See, the devil always wants to use someday to delay your manifestation. Now, if you go in Daniel chapter 10... we'll talk about how the devil delays us here. You go down to about verse 11. See, Daniel had been fasting and praying, and he was wanting some answers from God. Verse 11, he says, and he said, and an angel came and appeared to Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But, and we talked about but last night, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You see, the devil was doing the same thing back then as he's doing now. The devil was withstanding the angel from coming to give his reply from God. God was ready to answer him. From the first day, he says, from the first day that he put his heart to seek God, he was sent, but the devil withstood him. And that's what he does. He hinders us. He withstands us. He delays us. And if he gives us any hope at all, it's a false hope in someday. Now, getting back into Israel, see, Israel was in bondage 400 years. Well, so Moses was a type of a savior to take them out of someday to today, to deliver them out of all their bondages. And so Moses led them out of Egypt. And by the way, when God leads you out of Egypt, don't be satisfied just to get out of Egypt. Make the devil pay for the damages he's done. Like, for example, when I put my eyes out, I had 2200 vision in my left eye before the accident and 2250 in my right eye. I would have been so happy to have my Coke bottle glasses back and to be able to see again when I was blind. And the Lord told me, he says, don't let the devil off so easy. Make him pay for damage that you've had done to you. So instead of God giving me back 2200 and 2050, when he healed me, he gave me 2020. Says, if a thief be found, he must restore sevenfold. Well, he restored me more than sevenfold. I got back. See, he stole my eyesight even as a little child because I wore glasses. As soon as I went to first grade, they found out I couldn't see the blackboard. And I always thought, see, I was normal. I didn't know that you were supposed to be able to see a tree 10 feet away instead of walking into it. You know, I always thought normal vision was when you run into somebody, that's when you see them. I didn't know better because, see, I saw that way all my life. And so the devil had been stealing from me from the day I was born. God made him pay back big time. Well, when Moses led the Israelites out, God made the devil pay damages. He made them go out with, they said, with a high hand. They borrowed all the gold and the jewelry from all the people, and he spoiled Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the devil. God spoiled the kingdom of the devil. Sent the Israelites out rich. I mean, so now they were not only free, someday had come, they were not only free, they were rich. But what happened? They got grumbling and complaining. mumbling. Well, because I had to eat manna out in the wilderness. They grumbled because there was no meat. They grumbled because it was hot. And at one point, Moses went up in the mountain, spent 40 days on the mountain with God. They were grumbling, where's this man Moses? We don't know where he's at. Let's go back to Egypt. They were ready to go back into captivity. Why? Well, see, they thought someday had come, and then God wanted to talk to Moses for a while, and so they kind of went back into their Egypt thinking again. Now, what happens to us is when the devil will come and slap some symptoms on us, for example, after God's healed us, he's trying to take us back into Egypt thinking again. He's trying to make us think that God did not deliver us, or that God's holding out on us, or that maybe someday God will heal us. He's always there to hinder. He's always there to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he does, all he knows how to do. Now, you remember that God wanted to give Israel the land of Canaan, flowed with milk and honey. That's what God's will was for them. And it was, a 13-day journey into Canaan? But they spent 40 days griping, and so God said for every day they spend griping, they'll spend a year in the wilderness, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Their someday came, and they lost it by the words of their mouth. And they went back to someday mode again. Now, there's many times that God has shown each and every one of us, including myself, some favor. And we were happy with it for a while, and then we got grumbling with our mouth. And God let us go back around the mountain again, put us back in someday mode until we could get our mouth and our thoughts right and our heart right to Him. There are consequences when we mess around with God's Word. For the children of Israel, while Moses was on the mountain, they cast themselves a golden calf. I like the way he said that. We threw the gold in and a calf come out. Yeah, right. That's about as hokey as it comes, isn't it? That'd be like saying, I'm just going to throw some steel out here and a car will come out. Well, it's not going to happen. And these people had to suffer the consequences of their actions. They grumbled with their mouth. They grumbled with their actions. And everything, there's a physical law that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And it's the same thing in the spirit. Everything that we do in the spirit has a consequence. It can be for us and it can be against us. Our words can work for us. Our words can work against us. The Bible says we're snared with the words of our mouth. Verse 32. 32. It talks about the children wandering in. For you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days which you search the land, and even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who return and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. And even those men that did bring up an evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. You see, there was a consequence for what they did. Now, if God made the people suffer consequence for what they did, do you think, God says, I change not. We are in an administration of grace, but do you think we can continually play games with God and call him a liar to his face on a daily basis and get away with it? And yet, Jesus told us that he was the Son of God and that he was the healer and that we are healed by the stripes that he took on his back. And yet, do we really believe it? If we really, really believed it, we would be whole, every single one of us. There would be no sickness among us. And yet, I look and every church I go to, I find sick people. So somebody's calling God a liar. Well, you think, I'm not going to call God a liar. Well, it's like this. If you don't believe the Word of God, then you're calling him a liar. If you're thinking, God's trying to teach me a lesson by me being sick, or God's trying to teach me a lesson by being poor, God doesn't teach his children lessons like that. There is not a mother or father among you that if your little three-year-old girl was playing at the stove and go over and turn the burner on, you say, honey, don't do that, and you turn the burner off, and you turn your back and the little girl turns the burner back on just to watch the fire, and no, don't do that, honey, and you turn the burner off. There's not one among you who would turn the burner on and stick her hand in the fire to teach her a lesson. So why do you think God would do that to you? God doesn't deal with these children like that, but yet there is a judgment side of God, and for what you do, you will pay a consequence. And that consequence may be remaining in sickness for all your days until you come to a point where you absolutely are convinced of the truth of God's Word and act on it. There are people people all over in churches that say, well, God, when God blesses me with finances, I'll give to the church. And the Word of God says, give and you shall give, and shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. They read it, and they call God a liar. Well, I can't give. But do you know something? He was talking about Bill Gates and some of these people last night giving away their money. Listen, the Word of God will work for anybody that will work. And it doesn't matter if they're a man or woman of God or not. God's Word is ordained to work. It is a seed that is incorruptible. And you put that seed in the ground, it is guaranteed to sprout. It will sprout. Last night I was teaching in Luke about the parable of the sower. And he said, the sower sows the Word. The Word is a seed that is absolutely guaranteed to sprout. No question about it. You know, even if he says if you put it by the wayside, it'll sprout. Wayside was a packed down, hard path where people walked. And he says you threw it by the wayside, it'll sprout. You throw it among the thorns, it'll sprout. Throw it among the rocks, it'll sprout. It was never a question of the seed not sprouting. It was always a question of what kind of soil that the seed was sown into. And that's the problem that we run into so many times. See, God just wants to bless our socks off. And we think, well, I'll see it when I believe it. Or, you know, God says, no, you'll see it when you believe it. And not a moment before. God isn't wanting to keep you in bondage. God's not wanting to keep you sick. God's not doing anything to you like that. It's the devil. He's trying to keep you in someday mode, expecting someday to be delivered from something, when actually your delivery has already been bought and paid for, and the ticket for your delivery is in your mouth. When you start speaking the words, what you want out of your mouth instead of what you have, you'll have it. Quit saying, someday I'm going to be well. Today's the day of salvation. You know, you look at that word salvation in the Hebrew, it's the word shalom. And that's health, healing, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. I mean, shalom's nice. Nice to have shalom in your home. I got shalom in my home. I like it. In the Greek, it's the word sozo. S-O-Z-O is how we spell it. And we can have that. Not by trying to twist the arm of God, because see, we pray so many times trying to twist God's arm to do something for us, when the fact of the matter is, it's almost like God's trying to twist our arm to take it. If I stood up here and says, well, I'm a rich man and I could give each of you $1,000, you know, you wouldn't have much faith to receive anything. But if I said, I'm a rich man and I'm going to give 50 of you $1,000, there'd be some hope there. And if I said, I'm a rich man and I'm going to give every one of you $1,000, you know, then your faith is there and you're going to say, I'll have my $1,000, please. God has given us all these promises here, and He's not saying, well, I might give you these things. He says, they're yours. Take it. Your action should be, yes, Lord. You remember at the pool of Bethesda, there was a man laying there, and Jesus found him laying there, and he says he'd known he'd been a long case that way, 38 years. And Jesus asked him one question. He says, wilt thou be made whole? And you know what the man should have said? Oh, yes, Lord. But you know what his reply was? Same as us, an excuse. Well, Lord, I got no man to put me in the pool when the angel troubles the water and another steps down before me. Jesus didn't ask him that. Jesus, don't you think Jesus know that? Jesus sent the angel. Jesus knew who was at the pool and got healed. That's why Jesus knew the man had been there 38 years. It says so in the Bible. He was there 38 years. He knows he was there 38 years. And the man made excuses for 38 years. And so that's why he was there 38 years. We make excuses for however many years. And God's not asking you for an excuse. He's wanting you to say, yes, Lord. When there's an invitation for salvation, your response should be, yes, Lord. When there's a prayer for healing, yes, Lord, I receive. Oh, Lord, the doctor says this. He don't care what the doctor says. He knows what the doctor says. All he wants to hear from you is, yes, Lord. Oh, my goodness, today is the day of salvation. You know, but you know, how do we pray when we pray about our daily lives? How are we praying? Oh, Lord, if it's your will, deliver me from this. Oh, Lord, please, someday, Lord, deliver me out of this. You know, the only time I ever say if when I'm praying to God, it was like, for example, when I was getting ready to go to Africa, I couldn't find chapter and verse that God wanted me specifically to go to Africa. You know, yes, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I have that, and Africa's in the world. But yet I didn't have the go now from him. So I said, Lord, if it's your will, I'll go to Africa. He said, go. But I don't ever say, Lord, if it's your will, heal this young lady here. I know it's his will. But you see, we get these religious things. We want to sound holy, you know, to God. We get talking in King James, and we say we want to sound so submitted to God. So we say, oh, God, if it's your will, heal me. That's ignorant. If you read the Word of God, you'll see what his will is. So therefore, when we pray, we need to get in God's Word and find out what the will of God is. Because if we don't know what the will of God is, how can we pray according to the will of God? God's will is his Word. And it says that he honors his name. He exalts his Word above all his name. And it says he hastens to perform his Word. God's in a hurry for you to get healed. God's in a hurry for you to get saved. God's in a hurry for you to get rich so you can finance the work of the gospel. This is the end time when this is the greatest time of the greatest harvest of the gospel there has ever been in the history of mankind. Who's going to pay for it? Do you think the heathens are going to finance TBN? You think the heathens are going to finance Billy Graham? No, it's God's people that are doing it. So how are they going to do it? They got to have some money, don't they? And, you know, we're waiting for God to make us rich, right? No, God's waiting for us to receive. There is just as much gold and just as much money in this world today as there was when God created the Garden of Eden. You know, when he put Adam and Eve on this earth, he put him in the best place. Now, you think about this. Of the whole earth, God could have chose the Sahara Desert and says, here, eat bugs, eat dirt. But he put him in a lush and pleasant garden that had everything he needed. And even showed him where the gold was. Even before there was Walmart for Eve to spend the money in, God showed him where the gold was. He had no need for money because he didn't need anything. He had everything he needed. You see, God wants you to have everything you need. He doesn't want you to lack anything. He doesn't want you to lack peace. He doesn't want you to lack joy. He doesn't want you to lack harmony in your marriage. He doesn't want you to lack food on the table. He doesn't want you to lack a nice car to drive. He doesn't want you to lack a home. But see, where we mess up is we get our eyes on the things. And that's why Jesus had to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God's not in the business of taking things away from you. The devil is. I said, like I said the last couple of days, God adds and multiplies, the devil subtracts and divides. They never switch. They always do the same things. Devil always does what he's always done. God always does what he's always done. God blesses these people. His heart's desire is for the prosperity of his servants. Can you think about this? One time I was in Arkansas and I was driving down the road on the way home from someplace, and I drove by this church and I got a half a mile down the road and the Lord told me, go back to that church and tell them there's no trailers in heaven. And I said, what, Lord? He says, tell them there's no trailers in heaven. And I turned around and I drove back to that church, and there was two cars out there. I walked in and there was a man in a suit that looked like the pastor, and there was a man working on a keyboard. And so I walked up to the man wearing the suit because I figured he was a pastor. And I says, sir, I have a word for this church from the Lord. And he says, are you the pastor? And he says, no. He says, we have a circuit pastor that comes like every 3 weeks to our church. And I says, sir, I said, the Lord told me to tell you there are no trailers in heaven. And I started to turn around and walk out, and I heard the man crying. And I turned around and looked, and I said, why are you crying? He says, our pastor has taught us that the only way we can be loved and holy of God is to be poor. And somehow I didn't think that fit. You see, you're not going to find any trailer parks in heaven. There's just not going to be any there. You're not going to find any chat streets or gravel roads. There's not going to be any there. You're not going to find any poor people. You're not going to find any paper plates on the table in heaven. You're not going to find any food you got to unwrap. Okay? Things are the way God wants them in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no sorrow in heaven. Now, when he put Adam here, he put Adam on this earth with no pain, no sorrow, no death, no poverty. And the devil came and messed it all up. But God's plan was heaven on earth. God's plan is still heaven on earth. That's why Jesus came. We all think someday there's going to be days of heaven on earth. But hey, you can have them today. Why are you waiting for someday? Why not just have it right now? Why not just have your healing right now? Why not just have your blessing right now? Why not just have your marriage fixed right now? Why not just have your salvation right now? Why not be filled with the Holy Ghost right now and have all the things that you can have of God? Why are you settling for someday? God's will is not someday. God's will is now. Don't let the devil keep putting you off. Someday is a bummer. We pray, well, Lord, if it's your will, or Lord, will you just give me a little crumb under your table? I don't see, like this picture here on the wall here with this feast table here and all these chairs. I don't see any tablecloth under the table for the crumb grabbers to sit under the tables. But yet we're too satisfied to grab crumbs. And even the Samaritan lady that asked Jesus to cast the devil out of her daughter, you know, Jesus says, well, I'm only sent to the children of Israel. It's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the children's table. She was satisfied to eat the crumbs, you see, because she had been in bondage so long, she was happy to be a crumb grabber. How many of us are happy to be crumb grabbers? You know, we call our kids crumb grabbers, don't we? Those little crumb grabbers. Quit calling your kids crumb grabbers. Man, they're kings and princes and queens. They're children of God. We got to get rid of this attitude of crumb grabber stuff. We got to get rid of this someday attitude. We got to get rid of this junk that the devil is, this religion that people has taught us through the years. We are kings and priests. We are holy unto God. Oh boy, holy. There, man, thank you, Lord. God says, I am holy. Be ye holy. How can you be holy if you're a crumb grabber? How can you be holy when you're saying, oh God, I'm just this little old poor wrench under the table here just waiting for a crumb? You got the wrong image of yourself, you see? Because the devil has put that image in you, and he perpetrates that image day by day by day to keep you in bondage, just like the Israelites were in Egypt. And they were so satisfied with being slaves that when they got out in the wilderness, they wanted to go back and be a slave again. The Egypt mentality, you know, there's a land of not enough. And there's a land of just enough. You see, in the land of Egypt, they didn't have enough. They didn't own anything. They didn't have anything. Nothing was theirs. And then when they got out in the wilderness, there was just enough manna every day to eat. Nothing left over, remember? Except on the day before the Sabbath. They got 2 days' portions. They got more than enough that day, so they'd have enough, just enough, for the Sabbath. But there was nothing left over, because if you went in the morning to pick it up, it was rotten. So the Israelites went from the land of not enough to the land of just enough, but they always wanted to go back to the land of not enough. And we do it too, all the time. We can't seem to get our sights set on the land of more than enough. Why? Well, because we think we're not worthy. We're just little crumb grabbers. You know, it says, humble yourself before God and He will exalt you in due time. What does due time mean? Someday? I believe that's probably a mistranslation in the Bible. I'm going to check that one out. Because, you see, God doesn't want us to live on someday. We humble ourselves before God. He's ready to bring us out right now. Due time is now time. Today is the day of salvation. Not someday. Quit putting your sights on someday when I get to heaven. You can have heaven right here. You got the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right? I mean, what else is there to heaven than to God? What's the difference if I go to heaven to be with God or God comes to be with me here? Man, I'm in heaven. I got God. He come to live in me. I don't have to go live with Him. He come to live with me. What's the difference? I'm in heaven either way. And He's given me dominion. You know, in Genesis 1:26, it talks about a dominion. God has given us. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. You listening, devil? Creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And I know he's a creeping thing, because in Genesis 3:14, it says, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shall I eat all the days of thy life. He's defeated. Now you can spell that D-E-F-E-A-T-E-D, or you can spell it D-E-F-E-E-T-E-D. He got no feet. He's a creeping thing. I have dominion over him. You have dominion over him. Why are you letting him tell you what to do when you should be telling him what to do? God puts you in charge. He didn't put the devil in charge. You put the devil in charge. Why? Well, he goes around as a roaring lion, it says. It says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Okay, I want to take that verse apart. Your adversary, that means your enemy, not your friend. He may cozy up to you. You know, he may come up to you, you know, and stand up, Pastor, for a second. You know, devil may come up to you, and you know, and he may cozy up to you a little bit like this. You know, he might want to make you think he's your friend, you know, but really he wants to destroy you. And it says he goes around as a roaring lion. That means like a roaring lion. Doesn't mean he is a roaring lion. And what do roaring lions do? They roar, right? That's why it says roaring lion. But it says he's like one. Didn't say he is one. Seeking who he may devour. Now, did anyone ever take English in school? What's the difference between the word may and can? May is permissive. Can as being able. Okay, so it does not, let's look at what it does not say. It does not say the devil is a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. It says he is like a roaring lion, faking himself to be a roaring lion, seeking who he may. Can I have you for lunch, he's saying? What's he going to do? Gum you to death? Jesus took his teeth and his claws. Defeated, remember? So what's he going to do? Gum you to death? Why are you afraid of him? Why are you letting him put you in someday? Here, let's go to Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Oh, I'm going to have fun tonight. I love this. Thank you, Lord. I love these Holy Ghost meetings. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I want you to know who you're dealing with. Verse 12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. So, see, we're identifying him. We want to know who we're talking about. We're talking about Lucifer. He was once the most powerful angel in heaven. He knows what heaven's like. He knows what God has planned for you. He knows the life that God wants you to live. He's been there, done that, and he'll never be there again. You know, when the devil comes to accuse you of your past, you know, I've heard people say, well, when the devil comes to accuse you of your past, remind him of his future. I think, no. When he comes to remind you of your past, you remind him of his past, where he was. He'll never be there again. Never be in heaven again. Verse 12, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, that which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee, that's you, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. No, it's what narrowly look upon thee means. It means two things. It means to look with contempt and it means to squint. Why are you squinting? Because you're trying to see something that ain't very big. Like a fly on the wall saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, that shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? You're going to be there like the man with the wall over here, and here's the fly over here. And he says, I was afraid of this. All my life I was afraid of that fly. All my life I was afraid of the devil. All my life he ruined my life and destroyed my life because I was afraid of him. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm trying to give you a revelation of what you're dealing with here. Satan is a powerful, powerful angel. But guess what? God granted you exousia power. All he has is dunamis. You got the Sherman tank, all he's got's the pea shooter. Oh, he's throwing spit wads at me. Well, so what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You need to know your enemy. You need to know what you're dealing with. You need to know you're in charge. God's tired of you living in someday hope. He's wanting you to take charge now. Jesus Christ came to deliver you back to Eden. He came to give you the life that he gave Adam before the devil came on the scene. He came to give you life abundant. He came to move you out of Egypt and not leave you in the land of just enough. He came to move you into the land of more than enough, of too much. Our God is a God of too much. Too much grace. Too much love. You know, we got this little bitty mentality of God, you know. Oh, God, I got things really bad down here, you know. And we think God talks back to us like this. Well, you think you got it bad down there? Man, we got it hard here in heaven. A third of the angels are on strike. Jesus wants more pay. I had to lay him off. I wrecked my chariot. Had to hock the pearly gates, pay the note on the throne room. Man, nothing going on like that in heaven. There's no brown out of power in heaven. God's not running out. His kids don't have to do without. Why are you satisfied to do without when God, if he doesn't have what you need, he'll just create it. No big deal to God. If you need a new arm, he'll create it. I've seen creative miracles. God hasn't forgot how to make arms and legs and fingers and eyes and noses and ears. You see, if we can just get our sights off of someday and onto now, that's the key to receiving anything from God. When we pray, there's a proper way to pray. There are people that who pray prayers of thanksgiving, for example. And we should pray prayers of thanksgiving and not just on Thanksgiving. So many times, that's the only time we say thanks to God is on Thanksgiving. Here in 1 John 5:14-15, let's go there. And it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that word "and" is a conjunction. That means it connects the last thought with this thought. If we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I would be a little kid and I'd go to Mommy and say, "Mommy, I'm hungry." Do you think my mommy was going to tell me she wasn't going to give me anything to eat? No, my mama's will was to take good care of me. So what'd she do? I'd say, "Mommy, I'm hungry." She'd feed me. So why do you think your Heavenly Father would not do that for you? You see, if I knew, all I had to do was get my mommy's attention. I'd go up to her, "Mommy, Mommy." Once I had her attention, I knew I had what I needed. It was just a matter of getting her attention. You know, I might have to throw something at her or something. I should be busy. But I'd get her attention. Once I got her attention focused on me, whatever I asked her for, I generally got it. Well, that works with God too. Once you get His attention and ask according to His will. Now, you know, I'd say, "Mommy, Mommy, can I go break the neighbor's windows with my BB gun?" No, that wasn't my mom's will. So she'd tell me no. So that clarifies the thing about asking according to the will of God. We got to get in God's Word and know what God's will is before we ask. So many times we do the stupid thing and ask for something and don't even know if it's God's will. That's why we've learned to settle for someday, is because when we pray, we don't know if we're going to get an answer. And we don't know if we're going to get an answer because we don't know if the answer is yes or no. Then we don't know if it's yes or no because we haven't looked in the Bible to see what God's will is. So we can solve all that trouble by just getting in God's Word, whatever it is we need, look it up in the concordance to see what God has to say about it, and then pray according to what God says. And guess what? You got it. Well, how do you get God's attention in the first place? Well, it says to enter into His courts with thanksgiving and into His temple with praise. So therefore, there is a hard, fast rule of how to get God's attention. You don't just walk in the throne room, "Hi, Dad." You praise Him first. Well, why do you praise Him? Well, for one reason, He's God. So I'd say He deserves to be praised. I mean, just look at how He treats you. That's enough reason right there to praise Him. I mean, you could have two heads, but He gave you one. You could be barnyard ugly, and He made you nice looking. You got a lot to praise God for. So why not thank Him? Why not praise Him? And when you go into your prayer closet and you start praying, just start off just thanking. You know, a lot of times I just pray and pray and pray and never ask God for anything. I just praise Him and thank Him. Because, see, you know, the Word says He already knows what we need before we ask. But the reason God gives us needs is because most of us would never even talk to God if we didn't need something. You know, most of us are, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, my name is Jimmy and I'll take all you gimme." Well, you see, that's the way we are. I think that's why God allows us to have needs, so we will come to talk to Him. But the proper way to come to talk to our Heavenly Father is to worship Him and praise Him. We don't need to be babbling all day about, "Well, Lord, I need my car fixed. Well, Lord, I need money to pay the rent. Lord, I need money to pay the doctor bills." His Word says He knows we have those needs, but seek first the kingdom of God. Well, who's in the kingdom of God? Must be God. And His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So we don't have to be concerned about our needs. I don't have to pray and ask God to pay my bills. God knows I got bills. I don't have to pray and ask God to heal me. I know it's His will to heal me. All I need to do is just spend my time praising and worshiping God. We get all our time tied up asking for things when all we really need to do is praise Him. I mean, we're children of the King. We have an open access to God. You know, every one of your parents, you know, your child can come to you anytime because you're a parent. That child is beloved to you. That child has access to you. Don't you think we have access to God? Of course we do. You know, in Mark 11:23-24, and we all know this verse. I'm going to go to verse 22. He says, "Have faith in God," is what King James says. And as I was saying last night, it's "have the faith of God." It's like the difference of having money in the bank and having the money of the bank, which is better. I want the money of the bank, not just have money in the bank. Because the faith of God will get you anything you need. And God wants you to have the faith of God because God wants your needs met. God wants you to have everything you need. "For verily I say to you that whatsoever you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith." We spend all our time saying what we got instead of what we want. And people actually tell me, "Well, that verse doesn't work. I tried it and it doesn't work." Well, what did you believe? "Well, I believed it wouldn't work and it didn't." Well, then it looks to me like it did work. And they kind of walk away and scratch their head trying to figure out what I just said. But the Word works. You can't break God's Word. "Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Why do you believe? Because you know your Heavenly Father loves you. You know it's God's will that you have good things. You know it's His will. He shows it all through His Word. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. He wants you to be blessed. He goes out of His way to tell you in His Word He wants you blessed. So why do you think God doesn't want to bless you? His desire is to bless you. His desire is for you to receive. And to receive, I'm going to go back in my Greek concordance here. It's the word number 2983. It's lambano. Now I'm going to go back here. I'm going to find it. I'm going to read you the definition of it. Yes, it is. Sometimes means to receive merely as a self-prompted action without necessarily signifying a favorable reception. See, receive can be bad too. You can receive good and bad. But it means to take up, a receiving, taking up, and also in reference to Christ's ascension, meaning to have or get a share of, partake of, that can be in food or anything, denoting taking on with oneself as taking a wife, or taking a person or persons with oneself, or of the removal of persons from the earth in judgment. It's got a lot of meanings here. It's got about two pages. Part of it is a seizing. You remember it says it's in Matthew chapter 11 about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. Let's go to Matthew 11. I'm going to find that. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And I had a problem with that verse for a long time until God told me about the woman with the issue of blood. She took the kingdom of heaven by violence. You remember, she says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She got sick and tired of someday. She reached her hand into the kingdom of heaven and she grabbed a hold of her healing and she would not turn loose of it. She touched the hem of Jesus, and what happened? Jesus turned around and says, who touched me? Jesus didn't say, daughter, go thy way. My faith has made you whole. It says, thy faith has made you whole. You see, she went from someday to now. I'm going to touch him. She went from right now, someday, and was tired of someday. And she says, I'm going to have mine now, thank you. And what happened? Did God disagree? No. You see, if God doesn't have a problem with you putting pressure on heaven and saying, I want mine today, I want my healing today, God doesn't have a problem with that. So why do you have a problem with it? I want you to stew on that one for just a minute, because I think it'll change your attitude toward a lot of things. You see, you got to get your line, you got to get lined up with the Word of God. 2983 here. Well, to take, to have, offered to one is more violent, to seize or to remove. Yes. Okay. Also means to be amazed or assay or attain, bring, catch, call, come on, take away, and receive. Nothing passive about any of that, is there? God wants you to take the kingdom of heaven by violence. He doesn't want us praying passive prayers, oh God, if it's your will. No, he wants us to take charge and speak up what we need. God put us in charge here. You know, if you're the boss at your work and you're in charge of shipping and receiving, we'll say, and so you're the one that decides what's going to get ordered. You don't go someplace else and ask them, well, is it okay if I order a case of toilet paper? No, you're the boss. You just order it. God wants you to have what you need. If you need a case of toilet paper, tell God. We are just cutting ourselves off from the blessing of God every day because we won't take the authority that God has given us. God joys in his kids growing up in responsibility. You know, we'll say if you got a son and you're teaching to run your family business, you know, and you start teaching this child just like a king. When a child is born to a king, from as soon as that child is old enough to walk and talk, he is starting to be raised up into the responsibilities of taking over the kingdom. Okay? Now, he is taught about the affairs of the kingdom. He is taught who's boss and how to use his authority. And then when the time comes and he's of age, he's turned over the crown to him and it's put on his head. Well, God wants to put the crown on your head. You're his kid. He's training you up. If you'll be trained, the amount of training you receive is entirely up to you. You can be an obedient child and learn the ways of the King of Kings and learn your duty as a child of God so that you can take the kingdom of heaven, take charge. Now, I'm not talking about taking over heaven. Now, let's don't get in a ditch with this. God puts you in dominion here on this earth. You're on this earth and God set you in dominion here. He did not put the devil and his crew in charge here. He put you in charge. with a direct line to heaven that anything you need, you say, Father, I have need of this. You know, in my ministry, I told Father, I says, Father, I need a laptop computer. But you know, I went the wrong way. I said, Lord, if somebody's got an old laptop computer that they're not using, I can borrow. And the Lord told me, He says, turn to Psalm 33:9. See, He talks to me in chapter and verse. So I get my Bible out and I turn to Psalm 33:9. And it says, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I said, oh, okay. Lord, in Jesus' name, I have a laptop computer. Oh, what kind do you want? Well, Lord, I don't really care. I just want one. Pick one. Well, I'd like to have a compact because I had another compact computer and they were good ones. Well, do you want an old one or a new one? Well, Lord, I'd like to have a new one. You know, see, I still had the beggar instinct, like most of us do. Well, okay, in Jesus' name, I have a new compact laptop computer. Well, when do you want it, Jerry? Oh, Lord, I'd like to have it now. Well, say so. In Jesus' name, I have a new compact laptop computer now. Thank you, Lord. 45 minutes later, my phone rang, and this lady called me, and she says, are you going to be home tonight? And I says, yes, why? God just told me to go out and buy you a new compact laptop computer, and I'll bring it to you tonight. Thank you. And you know something? I wasn't surprised. Why, when God answers a prayer, why are you surprised? I asked in faith. I believed. I received. You know what I said? When she called me, I didn't jump up and down, hoot and holler. I said, thank you. I'll be home. When I prayed, I expected. So why would I be surprised when I get an answer to prayer? Why are you surprised when you come up here and you ask me to lay hands on you for healing? God heals you. Why are you surprised and jumping up and down? You asked, didn't you? He gave you. What's the big deal? Now, I don't want to get in a ditch with that either, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, that's being ungrateful to God. No. When you pray and you ask God and it says, believe you receive, that's not an option. That's an order from Jesus. So when you do what He says to do, there is a consequence of that action. You're going to get what you prayed for. You expect it. If you would tell your child, go in the refrigerator and get me a glass of milk, what do you expect to happen? You expect him to go out and wash your car? No, expect a glass of milk. Right. Are you surprised when he brings the glass of milk? Wow, man, I asked him to bring me a glass of milk. He actually brought me a glass of milk. You don't act like that, no. When God asks me to do something, I do it. Is God surprised I do it? He shouldn't be. He asks me and I do it. When I pray and ask God to do something, He does it. Am I surprised when He does it? No. I prayed according to His will. I believe I receive. It's a simple process. It's so simple. You got to misread the Bible to misunderstand it. You got to work to miss it. God makes things so simple, and we try to mess it up. Man, it's like making tomato soup, you know. The easiest way to make tomato soup is start with tomatoes. Don't start with watermelon and chocolate pudding and peanut butter. You know, God tells us how to get our prayers answered, how not to have to live in the land of someday, and we're trying to do everything but what He tells us. Like I said, Jesus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He expects you to be holy. Say, thank you, Lord, I'm holy. Why am I holy? Not because of what I do and my acts. No, I'm holy because God imparted holiness to me through His Son. So I'm holy. I'm not going to argue with God. You don't argue with God. That's dumb. You know, He doesn't want you praying these passive prayers anymore. That's part of the reason God sent me here. He's tired of passive prayers. He wants to establish His kingdom here in this church. He wants to establish His kingdom. He wants to visit your house with breakthrough. And He don't want to just visit your house. He wants to move in. Will you let Him? Right. You have an extra room for Jesus? Can He move in today? Can He be the God of your breakthrough? That's what He wants to do. He wants to be your God of breakthrough someday. No. He wants to be your God of breakthrough right now today. No more of these passive prayers. No more of this someday. And no more of this beggar attitude. You're a child of the King. There was a man who gave me a gold bracelet. And the Lord told me to wear it every day. I never wore a bracelet in my life. That's for sissies. And God told me to wear that thing. Why do I wear that thing? It reminds me I'm a child of the King. Every time I see that gold bracelet, I'm reminded I am a child of the King. I'm a child of the King even if I don't wear it. But being I look here and I see it, I'm reminded. Yeah, I keep it before my eyes constantly. Keep that before your eyes constantly. You're a child of the King. You don't need to beg for anything anymore. Stop it. It's offensive to God. He hates it. He puts you in charge. Act like it. Quit letting the devil put you off someday. Today is the day of salvation. Receive it today. Receive it right now. Make your mind up right now. No more someday. I got it now. He gave it to you 2,000 years ago, so what are you waiting for? Thank you for purchasing teachings from Life Healing Ministries. We would like to also invite you to visit our website at www.lifehealingministries.org. And if this teaching has been a blessing to you, we would like to ask you to be a financial partner with Life Healing Ministries to help us to work together to take the gospel all over the world. You can reach us at area code 573-690-4367 anytime that you need prayer or counsel or any other thing that you need to contact us for. We're there for you. God bless you.